Test, test. Blue. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of your service today. We ask, Lord, that you anoint our heart and our mind as we, in this next part, go before your throne and we put our heart on the altar. Show us the areas of our lives that we need to yield over to you, Lord. Lord, I also ask that you anoint my lips and my mind, that it'll be open, and my lips will just be a mouthpiece for your heart. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Title of my sermon is, How's life treating you? You ever had anybody ask you that? How people say, hey, Joe, how's life treating you? You know what my response usually is? Well, it's been downhill since birth. My first experience is I was evicted by the landlord, my mom. Then some guy I don't know, they called doctor, spanked me. So my experience right off of the bat, right in life, was negative. We have problems in this life. We all do. If you don't think you have any problems, you probably haven't been around very long. Because life has problems. We have problems. Most of our problems come from our perspective of life. That's where most of our problems come from. I use the word perspective. That's a way of regarding or understanding, interpreting some things around us, people, experiences. You know, movies, books, we call them e-books these days, stories, shorts, all kinds of the medias you can think of, TikTok, Instagram, Threads, whatever you use. And the word or the idea of love is tossed around, right? So let's think about that for a minute. Love. Sharing love, expressing the character of love, it makes me feel better. How about you? When there's good vibes between me and someone, my friends, my spouse, my wife, my parents, whatever. Think of all your relationships. When there's love flowing, we feel a strength, an encouragement. We feel energized. There's a guy at work, I'm not going to mention his name in case he ever watches this. You know, when he's having a positive experience with his wife or his significant other, whatever she is, you know, I notice a little bit, he'll come in with his head a little higher than usually, a little more pep in his step. But when it's a negative, I'm forced right into the horse stories, horse jokes. Man, what's with the long face? In case you don't know what that means, kids, us horses have long faces. That's a dad joke. That's what I'm being told behind the scenes here. Apparently, dads can't tell good jokes. So I'm thinking about that. Love is a better way to live, isn't it? So why is it time and time again you and I will hurt people? But you don't share love like we should. We more times than not, we hurt the people that we love. Why? What's going on? Well, humanity wants to do right. Christians, everybody on this earth wants to do right. Amen. Every human being on the earth wants their life to be right. Even the most hurtful person on this planet wants things to be right in their life. Now, where we all kind of go different paths is the method, the methodology behind that. It's that what we attempt is what brings about hurt and suffering. Humans, we all try to do right. We try to do our best. We try to be successful, but most of the time we aren't, or we don't. Most of the time, people feel confused, frustrated, even eventually broken and defeated. Most of the time, people, including we're all, I'm saying people as in all of us, we settle in life. And what we settle for is the least amount of suffering possible in the circumstances will allow. And that pursuit of success turns into a memory. I say that because most of the time our lives is miserable from the grave or from the tomb or from the, I can't even get the words out. From the womb to the tomb is not about being successful. Most of the time, it's about the least amount of suffering you can have until you hit the tomb. So I want to talk about that this morning. We all want to do right. It's another way of saying we have a will and we want to do right, but it's held captive. So what can we do about that? So I want to talk about a couple things. The most precious thing you have, your will. And most people lose control of their will. We've all been there. But I also want to talk about God will work in you and I to free it. Okay. Your will. Now I'm going to make a profound statement. Your will is the only thing in the universe that God does not have control over. Isn't that profound? I thought about that. That's a profound thing to even utter, say, recognize, observe. Now, if you're really, I don't know what you call them. I apologize if I can't say it right, but it's like I tend to call them sovereignists. if you have strong feelings about the doctrine of sovereignty, I don't mean to, before your sensibilities get up to 10, just wait for just a minute. What I'm saying is in his sovereignty, he chooses not to cross over he chooses to respect the free will that he created and gave me. He chooses to. Because in God's sovereignty, it doesn't mean that it means he can do whatever he wants. It doesn't mean that he will do whatever he wants. Because just because you have the power doesn't mean you always act on it, right? So why is it in our heart we think that that's the way God functions? Everything that, all the good and things that we do, it all exists off a blueprint, which is God. Just because he has the power to do what he wants does not mean he does what he wants. He restricts himself. I said the most precious thing to you is your will. It's the only thing that's actually you. It's the only thing that we have. Are you just given to us? At birth, and it goes with us when we pass on. But think about that for a minute. Don't we pray for God to solve our problems? We all pray. We're all taught to pray as Christians. Pray for God to solve your problems. And I'm thinking, why didn't he? Why isn't he? Well, because the bottom of the line is this, is most of the time, he doesn't because of the fact your will was involved. Before I go any further, I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11 through 12. It says, now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is free, or first, a willing mind, it is accepted, that's talking about by God, according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. So I wanted to express that out there, that we're talking about your free will. Now turn to James 4 and 3. You ask and you do not receive. Marcia quoted this earlier. It's kind of surprised. I didn't know she's going to do that. Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your, it says pleasures in King James, but it's desires in the original language. See, most of the time, your will is involved in our problems. And God will not trespass your will. In the original language, trespass, New Testament, what it really means in a simple way of explaining it is an unlawful act committed on the person, on personal rights of another. God is not going to step on your free will. He's not going to cross over that line. He gave you free will. He gave you the ability to choose to make decisions. And when you do, He's not going to cross over on you. He's not going to stop you all the time. He's not going to hold you back. I mean, if God could hold me back, then why did He let me do such stupid things? I've done a lot of dumb things before. Like, you know, Tarzan off a rope, off a tree, off a garage, and that rope was pretty precarious looking. That was a really dumb thing to do. Did it anyway. So God definitely has given us ability to choose, to make decisions, and have free will. But see, there's another side to that. See, there's another side to free will that we have, it doesn't always answer our, solve our problems the way that we wish he'd hurry up and do, is because he's not only going to not trespass your will, he's also not going to trespass the fruits of your will. I'm going to explain that as we go. And what I mean by that is, you could say it like this. Yes, I want God to do this for me. I want Him to heal me from such and such and do this and do that. But deep down in your heart, you want to keep ownership of your life. Emotionally, mentally, and physically. You want to make your own decisions. But those decisions you make are harmful to us. You want power over your will, but most of us lose control over that will as we go from child to adult. The human race, for the most part, is enslaved to their desires, their emotions, and their circumstances. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 37. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Now, we're not going to address the very end of that scripture because that's not what we're talking about today. I want to talk about the word necessity. In the original language, that means the state of check, being checked, restricted, compelled to avoid or perform some action. In the original language, what God is communicating in the scripture is this. A person who is unmovable in their mind has constrained themselves, has power over their will. This does not describe me in the past. And I know he, whether you like or not, he hasn't, it doesn't describe a lot of us in the on the planet. Because we, a lot of us don't want to do wrong, but we do it. We react to pressure. We don't stop and formulate an intellectual response through our will. You know what I mean by that? I mean, somebody says something, you get this, I don't want to explain it to you, but you ever heard someone, I mean, I used to have a temper or offendedness, sometimes they're one and the same, that you, my temper can go from 0 to 1,000 faster than a Dodge, I forget the car Amy likes. Dodge Charger can. I mean, I'm like, boom, I'm ready to throw down and I'm ready to shoot the nukes at that person, psychologically level them. Before I even knew what we're talking about. Matter of fact, a lot of us will respond in a very negative, hurtful way before we even know what we're mad about. That's how emotional injuries work. I mean, I have psychologically thrown down, leveled this relationship, and then found out after I calmed down that they weren't even talking about what I was mad about. And I thought, oh, what happened? What? And then I ended up having to rebuild that relationship because from that point on, they were afraid of me because I would go nuke right away. Pressure comes upon us because we have wrong thinking patterns. We've got emotional injuries that has been put there by birth. Our perceptions aren't quite right. See, in this life, we're forced to make decisions all the way, you know, almost the point of being able to walk and talk and do things on your own. You're forced to make decisions. And those decisions often are accompanied with pressure. That pressure comes from emotional injuries. Human beings were created with needs that are meant to energize you into action, even when you don't feel like it. Now, if we look in the practical realm, we have needs, don't we? We have needs to eat, we want to be clothed, and we need a house or some apartment or whatever. Well, I go to work a lot, even when I don't want to, because why? I don't want to sleep in a bag on the street. I want something to eat. I have needs, right? And God create these needs. I'm energized to go to work. I can muster up the energy to go to work because I got certain needs that have to be met, right? God created this in the spiritually, emotionally, mentally with needs, and they're to energize us into for Him to be able to meet those needs. But as you grow, as we grew up as human beings, because Adam and Eve chose to go their way of knowledge rather than into the spirit, into what God says to do things, they start thinking of all kinds of other different ways. They're no longer focused on meeting their needs. They're focused on satisfying them. And they passed that down, and that went down, and it went down, and it's gone down. It's come all the way, and it's gotten so distorted to where we are. Thousands and thousands of years later, the human race, all 8 billion of us, running around the planet day and night, trying to satisfy a need that was meant to be met by only one person who's capable of it, and that's God. So just imagine how huge that void must be. So nothing that we do to satisfy it will ever fill it, because the greatest being in the universe is the only one who can. So that void is huge. You know, it's like dumping your money into an adventure that never materializes. That's what we do with our lives. We never achieve success emotionally, mentally, and character, because we're pouring it into everything, our efforts into a void that's just too big. Only God can meet it. These emotional injuries put pressure on us. And that pressure has conditioning that Satan has been involved in. It conditions you. So you think in a way, live in a way to drive you to think wrong, feel wrong. And when you won't respond to it, it puts pressure on you. I know, because have you ever been in a moment where someone did offend you and you just want to let them have it? And the more you try to resist, the more pressure you feel. Because my emotional being, my subconscious mind, has been conditioned to do things wrong. Instead of conditioning to build life, I'm conditioned to burn it down. Because it's not working the way I want, burn it all down. That's not very helpful, is it? We are always in a frame of mind to try and escape pressure rather than to understand it. So because of that, we will always keep making the wrong decision. Even when we are confronted or given the right decision we could make, we won't make. Because we're not capable of it. The pressure is so much. See, God wants to help you by digging deep into you to that source of your problem, of your will being captured or being a part of the process of the problem. But we are conditioned by the world to look for a pressure relief. That could be a relationship. It could be pleasure. You know, gaming. I got dirty looks from the younger adults. The older adults are saying, what's wrong with bingo? No, I was kidding. that's for a brother and the Lord back there in the back. The younger adults are going, what's bingo? Is that something you buy, scratch or something at Quick Shop? Sort of. It's the old style. Or possessions. Possess the
Nice car, nice house, most modern clothes or whatever. But these methods weigh us down with sins, missing the mark. What does it weigh us down with? Mental anguish, jealousy, bad attitudes, everything to do with selfishness. And the deeper into the sin you go, the heavier the weight becomes, the more miserable we become. But the light at the end of the tunnel is God will work on your will, but he has to do it in steps. So as a Christian, we got hope. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Why does it work this way? It's because God has to work on us in steps when we become a Christian with our will. People want God to help with our negative situation and our circumstances, but we don't necessarily want him to work on what got us there. I thought about that. I heard Mike say that when I was younger. And I thought, what are you talking about? I want God to just take me, open me up, make me awesome. I mean, I thought all these things. I don't know anybody who hasn't. God, just take me. Remember that song came out, God Take the Wheel? We want God to take the wheel until we don't like where he's going. We don't like where he's going to drive us to. What I mean by that, God wants to get down in there and deal with what's wrong with your will, parts of it. Like, he's going to open you up. He might expose, hey, you got a pride problem. He might expose your selfishness, embarrassing desires. I say it that way because we have embarrassing desires. All kinds of things, lust, problems. And he's going to open that up. Now, we all get embarrassed when other people find out something negative about us, don't we? But what I discovered in my 53 years of life is the only person who doesn't know about my problems is me. Most everybody's pretty aware of it. I'm the one who's afraid of being. When I say God's going to open up your problem, it means he's going to open it up to me. For me to see, because I'm the one who's pretending that I don't have these problems. I'm the one who's denying and lying. I'm the one who's created a persona that's not real. I'm the one who won't open the door to clean out the trash. It's not my neighbor. It's me. And that's what we're afraid of. That's what we're not so willing to let God do. We just want him to fix, the problem, but not what got us there, because it's too hard on us. Now, God will honor your will up to what you're capable of exercising. That's why I quoted that back when I quoted that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 through 11. Talks about, I mentioned to you that he's going to, he's basically saying he's going to work with what you're capable of, not what you're not capable of. God will set up opportunities in your life, Christians, for you to exercise your will to decide to do right and take steps in that direction. And when you goof up, it's no big deal. He'll just restart the plan. I remember back when I was a kid, we had what they called the arcade. And when you went there to play games, you did not get an unlimited lifespan, did you, Shane? You only got 3 tries, usually. And I spent a lot of money at the arcade trying to get another life, another life, another life, so I keep playing the game. Now, nowadays, we got the Xbox and PlayStation, all this, where, you got all day long because you could just restart the game. But back when I was a kid, you had to pay to restart the game. Well, that's what God. God's like a spiritual PlayStation or Xbox. You have unlimited plans. Okay, sounds more like Verizon, but maybe that's a better analogy. Unlimited plan, unlimited spirituality of data. He will start you over and over and over and over until you get it, or until you decide. God will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He will help you every step, as you make a commitment in each step, and your decision will bring about the fruits of good. Now, it can also bring about the fruits of bad. Keep that in mind as I'm saying this, too. But he will strengthen you. He will encourage you to make the right decision. And he will give you another chance and another chance and another chance until you just stop trying. But if you got the will, but he will help you if you want him to. But you got to be willing. Hey, Christian, your free will, or I should say this, for your will to work in freedom, you need faith. You cannot free your will on your own by just making a choice. That's why God's principles might help an unbeliever or a non-Christian up to a point. But without the Holy Spirit behind that, they're going to get stuck. We need the mind of Christ in us. We need God working from the inside out. Because you need the faith of Christ. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which that is good, I cannot, or I do not. I need to put my trust in the mind of Christ that's in me, is helping me, working with me, teaching me, helping me move forward. What else? You must open up your will to do right through Christ's faith. Attempt to make a decision. Those two went kind of together. I hope that came across right. You must be open. You must open up your will to do right. And through the faith of Christ, attempt to make a decision in the right direction. Don't sit here and, like I used to do, calculate if I'm going to be able to do it right. You know, I get up every morning. I'm going to eat right today. But I might lay in the bed at night crying because I didn't. But I get up in the morning. Today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to be successful. I don't worry about whether that's going to happen or not. I just take one step at a time. Amen. You know, one step at a time. Because God has done for me, when I made this choice in other areas of my life, sooner or later, God found a way to get me, help me be successful. He can help me in this. But I had to put my trust, I had to exercise that trust by making decisions. Philippians 2 and 13. This is why we can do this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good purpose. So make a decision you want to do good. Then confess your decision you want to do right. Again, make a decision. I want to do good. I want to do this. I want to do right. And then confess it out of your mouth. I want to do right. I want to do right. I used to get depressed and I'd say, I must not want to do right. I'm moving into my next step here. Don't confess wrong things. Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. That word salvation means rescued and safety. With the mouth you are made safe. Isn't that interesting? You're rescued with your mouth. What I mean by that is don't walk around saying things like, well, you know, my friend hurt me. I'm going to forgive them, but I don't want to. Anybody ever felt said that? Well, I'll forgive you, but I don't really want to. Or like in wrestling back in the day, Brother Love, Bob says, I got to love you, but I don't have to like you. That's kind of what our attitude is. Or we say things like, I don't see how this is going to work. Oh, I just can't do it. These are all confessions of failure. It says in Romans 10:10, it says we need to confess the right decision. I want to do right. I believe it. I believe God can help me with this. See, my responsibility is not the results in me. It's to be open, my will to be open to do right. My responsibility is to trust in him. do what I can do, exercise what I can. Remember, in Christ, your emotions might disagree with you, but your intellect has the final say. Let's get that right. Our emotions, as a Christian, might disagree with you, but your intellect has the final say. Don't give that final say to how you feel. Romans 12 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What this is, the word mind here is the intellect part of your mind. Renew your intellect with scriptures of life to be able to determine what God's will is in your life. Make a decision, I'm saying, founded and rooted in God's word. Use the intellect and make a decision. But make sure that decision is based in God's word. It's rooted there. And keep going back and reminding yourself. You know, we all have conversations in our mind. We don't, we lie, say don't, but we do. We argue all the time with ourselves or somebody in our mind. And every time that that part of you speaks a lie, confront it with the truth. With your mouth. Say, no, that's not true. Ask God to help you to catch yourself. I don't know if I can do this. Oh, that's a lie. The truth is, I can. I don't know if I can do it today, but I believe God will get me there. I'm going to try to do it today. Today's the day. And if you fall on your face, okay, today's not the day, but maybe it'll be tomorrow. But don't get up and live your day like it's never going to be the day. Get up and face today like it is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day of salvation. And if you find out at the end of the day it wasn't the day, don't live the whole day like you knew it was never going to happen. Live like it might be the day. I know that people, you know, some people believe that Christ is going to come back at any minute. And I used to believe that. But the challenge that I always had, I said this to preachers when I was young, I said, well, if God's going to come back every day, how come we don't live like it? How come, well, I mean, people say God's going to come back any minute. I said, really? I don't think we're all going to make it. Because I just got through mouthing off someone. I just had a bad attitude. I was worried to death that I was going to miss out on the rapture because I knew I was, hey, you know, I'm not living like God's going to show up every day. That's not what we do. Value your free will in Christ. Galatians 5 and 1. Galatians 5 and 1. Stand fast. You know, the reason why he says stand fast, that word means unmovable. Nothing can move you. It's talking about a very deep commitment, a deep determination, a resistance. Be unmovable, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Amen. You say, how can I not do this again? Be unmovable. Do some of the things I'm talking about. If you have a stubborn subconscious mind, be equally stubborn. I remember when I was used to be in boxing. I don't know if Michael remember this, but I remember he would say, hey, if that guy is hitting you two times, you hit him four. If he hits you five, hit him 10. Hit him more times, he hits you because they'll eventually get afraid of you. Push back twice as much as you get pushed. When this negative in you pushes on you, you push harder back on it. Because here's the thing. The negative side of you does not have the character of Christ, which is patience, determination, perseverance, kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit, I'm saying. Your negative side doesn't have the capacity for that. So if you will resist long enough, it will surrender. It will give in. It will collapse because it doesn't have the power that the mind of Christ does. Amen. So be thankful for the freedom to exercise what you are capable of on each step. See, most people Free will is imprisoned to the failure, and it cannot be successful. We need to be thankful, value your what you are capable of right now. Value it. I'm talking about being, think about your free will in Christ, Christians. It's a precious thing. We have the capacity to be free. We need to take advantage of learning how to do that step by step and be willing to let God show us how to get there. And yes, you may cry a bucket of tears, but that's no big deal. You know, I used to walk around and be so introverted because I was too afraid of being embarrassed. I mean, every little thing would stroke me out. I'd have a stroke. Go up to pay for something, I didn't have enough money. That was horrifying. And I just wouldn't buy that item if I just couldn't, you know, nervous. And I wouldn't do things. I couldn't do things. I couldn't even make friends. I couldn't do all kinds of stuff because I was afraid. Fear. Embarrassment was like a hauntedness. They're always there, like a shadow person in the back of my mind. But in Christ, we can be free. Nothing can hold us back. Nothing. But we got to be willing to be open to it, to experience things that in the moment can be uncomfortable, but in the long run, hey, no big deal. It's just freedom. It's just a part of getting out of this. I appreciate you being with us today. The most precious thing you have is your will. Protect it by exercising it in Christ. God will free you, your will, one step at a time. Be open to it. And as God frees your will, exercise it to keep it. Thank you for being with us. God bless you. See you next week at 11 a.m.